Well, we are continuing our study through the Gospel of John this morning, and we are on to John chapters 6, verses 22 through 71, so a lot of verses to cover this morning. It's 11:26, but we should be done by noon, and if we're not, then I'll give you a discount on your tithe, but at any rate, the bread of life. This is a very well-known passage of Scripture and a very controversial one as well. And so we'll talk about all these verses as we like to preach verse by verse here. But by way of introduction, Jesus fed the 5,000 and sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And he walked on the water to meet them and calmed a storm of strong winds. And now the crowd is looking for Jesus. And so that's the first thing we'll see, is that the crowd seeks Jesus in verses 22 through 24. So verse 22, the Word of God says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone." So the people had been there where Jesus did the miraculous feeding of multiplying the bread and fishes and feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. And so they had seen a boat there, and they had seen his disciples get into the boat without him and go across the sea. Now, of course, his disciples were sent across the sea by Jesus, and they would be caught in that storm of winds. And then Jesus would come in the night walking to them on the water. But the crowd did not see Jesus walking on the water, and so they thought Jesus was still there. And so they were hanging out waiting to see Jesus. And in verse 23 says, "Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks." So They're in that same place where they had eaten bread, or near to it, and there were some boats from the city of Tiberias that sailed over that way. Now, their purpose was to see if they could pick up passengers. So they would charge the passengers, so the boats came over, and they were going to try and pick these people up. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus." So the people waited around for Jesus. They realized he wasn't there. All the boat taxis had showed up. And so they said, "Well, we better get on these boats and head over to Capernaum where the disciples went, because Jesus is probably over there." And that leads us to the second a point, the crowd finds Jesus, verses 25 through 29. "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?" Because they had not seen him in the middle of the night walk across the water. And so they said, "When did you come here? We thought you were over there. Teacher, Rabbi, when did you come here?" And that leads us to the fact that they only wanted food in verse 26. They only wanted food. "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So Jesus says to them, y'all are not looking for me because you saw the miracles, or because you think I'm the Son of God, or any of those reasons. You're looking for me because I fed you. Now, keep in mind that in that day and age, and I can't say that food was more important than it is today, because food's very important today. You know, we all think about food all through the service. Most people think about food. But, and if you weren't, you are now. But food was very essential in that day, and especially bread. Bread was like, you know, to us, bread is a side item with a meal. But to those people, bread was an essential item of the meal. And so Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And then Jesus says to them, "Work for what matters." Verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And so Jesus said, don't work for bread that will perish, for food that will perish, but work for the food which endures to everlasting life, which I'll give you, because God has put his seal on me. I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And the crowd responds, "What is God's work?" in verse 28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" It was a very popular belief amongst the Jews that there was one particular work that a person could do to gain eternal life. One great work that they could do. And so they said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus responds to them, "Faith is God's work," in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." So, if you ever read any passage in the Bible which would seem to indicate to you that you have to work to gain eternal life, then this is the response of Jesus. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." Salvation is not by works. The Bible makes that clear. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But if there's any passage in Scripture that ever makes you think that you must work to have eternal life, remember verse 29 of John chapter 6. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." And so the work that God requires for salvation is the work of faith. And incidentally, it's not your work, it is the work of God. It's the work of God in your life. Now, number three, the crowds asked for a sign, verses 30 through 59. Now, the crowds were not satisfied with what Jesus had said, because they're after bread. Remember that. Their goal is to get food. They have followed Jesus. They want breakfast. They're hungry. And so they want food. So they asked for a sign. "They said, therefore, unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now, you would think that after Jesus had worked a miracle where he feeds 5,000 men with two loaves and three small fishes, or maybe it's the reverse of that, I don't remember, but at any rate, I should, but I don't. But at any rate, after he'd worked that great miracle, you would think they would believe he was the Messiah. But they said, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" And again, they want food in verse 31. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus talks to them now about the bread that comes down from heaven. Verse 32. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world." Jesus said, "I am the true bread of God. I'm the one who can satisfy you. What you're looking for in this supply of bread that you want me to give you, this supply of food, that's not going to satisfy you." Jesus said, "You need something more than the physical. You need the spiritual." A missionary friend of mine that was in Peru he said some of the missionaries would go down there and they would give away rice every Sunday. And rice is a staple food in Peru, and so they get big crowds giving away rice every Sunday. And he said, I never would give away rice, because he said, you know, if you give away rice, he said, when they would quit giving away the rice, all their people would go away. And so he would just preach the gospel. He'd help people, but he'd preach the gospel. They didn't give away rice. And it would be the equivalent, this bread would be the equivalent today if we gave people money every time they came to church, which I've tried before. Not when I was a pastor, but when we were in Northern Ireland as missionaries, a friend of mine, we were trying to get young people that hung out on the street drinking and whatnot to come to a youth meeting we were doing downtown. And none of them would come, so I said, why don't we pay them? And so we paid them. We actually paid them to come to the youth meeting one time. And some of them kept coming back after that. If you think that's carnal, that's fine, but I did it. Jesus, these people are wanting him to provide them with a supply of food. And he says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life and giveth life unto the world. And then the people say, give us this bread forever. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now they think he's talking about food. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, as yet the crowd did not perceive that Jesus is the genuine bread which he had been describing. Like the woman at the well in John 4:15, they asked for this better food. Remember, at the well, at Sychar's well, or Jacob's well, Jesus says to the woman, you know, I'll give you living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman didn't understand him and she said, sir, give me this water so that I don't have to come here and draw water out of the well. So that's what these people think. He's talking about an endless supply of bread. And they wanted it continually from now on, not like the manna which lasted for 40 years. So they say, we want more than what Moses gave the people, because the manna only lasted for 40 years. They said, we want an endless supply. Of course, they forgot that the people in the wilderness complained about the bread after Moses gave it to them. No doubt they were Baptists, but they started complaining. So Jesus, again, teaches that he is the bread of life, verses 35 through 50. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He's putting it out there as plain as can be. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the bread. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, this is the first of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And they very clearly show that Jesus is God, the God of the Old Testament. If you go back to Exodus 3:14, this is how God introduced himself to Moses. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So Moses asked God, what do I tell them your name is when I go to deliver them? And God said, tell them I am. I am that sent you. And for those people who would say, oh, this doesn't really mean anything in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, I am, that doesn't mean that he's the God of the Old Testament, then why did the Pharisees want to kill him for saying it? Why did they think he was claiming to be God? Why did they think he was claiming to be God if he wasn't? And why didn't he clarify it to them? Why didn't he say, no, fellas, I'm not claiming to be God? No, he went to the cross because he was claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's a wonderful verse about our eternal salvation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's a certain thing. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Jesus in faith, he will not cast you out. That's a beautiful thing. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The will of him that sent me. Now, what is that will? Well, he's about to tell us. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So all those that the Father has given Jesus, all those who come to Jesus by faith, he will lose none, but he will raise us up at the last day. So that's a very strong affirmation of our eternal salvation. Jesus will not lose us. You know, some people believe that that they can be lost after they're saved. Well, first of all, you have to make sure you're truly born again. There are a lot of people like these people that profess faith in Christ that do not possess faith in Christ. And they profess faith in Christ because of something that they can get out of Christianity. Like these people, they thought they could get food out of Jesus, and he's about to we'll get on down to it, but he's about to say some things that are going to make them leave. And we'll see that. But a lot of people will profess faith in Christ that do not possess faith in Christ. And remember what Jesus said. He said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So you have to do the will of God. You can't just profess Christ and do wonderful works, as we assume Judas Iscariot did. We assume he cast out devils and all that kind of stuff, and yet he wasn't saved. But you have to do the will of God. And what is God's will? This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of God is that you see the Son by faith, that you believe on him, and that you have everlasting life by faith. And I hope you've done that today. I hope you put your faith in Jesus Christ and been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying these things to get you to doubt your salvation. I don't believe in doing that kind of stuff. I've known preachers in the past, their whole ministry is getting people to doubt their salvation, which is a work of the devil. And so they would come into church and they'd have 30 church members get saved every time they preached. And that's just lunacy. It's ridiculous. Because they're just trying to get people to doubt their salvation. And what they do is they do this psychological junk of going around and saying, if you play cards, you ain't saved. If you drink, you ain't saved. If you smoke, you ain't saved. Well, good grief, everybody sins. Now, I don't drink, I don't smoke. I don't play cards because I don't know how to play cards. People try to teach me how, and I don't understand it. But that doesn't mean you're not saved. But what I'm doing is showing you that there was a crowd following Jesus that had been following him for quite a while, that received bread from him and that wanted more bread and that didn't really believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe on him. And be sure that your faith is in Christ. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? So there were some there that said, we know his father and mother. Now, Joseph was probably dead at this point, but they knew who he was. They knew his father and mother. And so they said, how is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, Jesus did not say this to keep them from coming to him. You don't say to somebody, nobody can come unless the Father draws you, and then invite people to believe through the passage if you're trying to keep people from coming. But he's just stating a fact. You know that if you get saved, it is a work of God. It's not something that you have done. Now, you respond by believing in Christ. We understand that. And you can't just sit there. It's heresy to teach that because God saves people, that people should just do nothing. Oh, it doesn't matter if you respond or not, because God will save who he wants to save. That's complete heresy. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. You have to believe the gospel. We have to preach the gospel for people to be saved. But if you get saved, ultimately it's a work of God. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, every man that has heard and learned of the Father is another way of saying every man that has been called of the Father. If we go to Romans 8:29 through 30, we see here the what we call the chain of redemption. Don't let this scare you, by the way. I'm just preaching the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. We believe, we can't believe part of the Bible and just dismiss what we don't like, right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the reason this is called a chain of redemption is because it all works together like a chain, like links in a chain. One part leads to another. For whom he did foreknow, he foreknows us. This is before we're ever born. He foreknows us. It's a lot longer than that. It's a lot further back than that. But he foreknows us. He also predestinates us. He predetermines our destiny, which is to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So if you receive this call of God, if you receive this call of God, this call to salvation, then you will be saved. You will be saved. Now, you respond to that by believing the gospel, but you will be saved. That's what this teaches. Now, you can resist the conviction of the Holy Ghost. You can resist the grace of God, but this particular grace of God is not resistible. It's something, if you receive this call of God to salvation by his grace, you're going to get saved. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So this is a certain thing. Now in verse 46, Jesus says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Of course, no man can see the Father because God's invisible. He's a spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now watch this, what he's doing. He said, no man can come except the Father draw him. So it's all a work of God. But then he turns around and he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So he's inviting these people to believe, and he's inviting us to believe. If you get saved, it's because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's also because God foreknew you, and he predestinated you, and all of that. But as far as What we're concerned with right now, it's whether or not you believe in Jesus as your Savior. You have to decide to believe in Jesus. You have to make a choice to believe in Jesus. And then if you get saved, it's all of God. But if you reject Christ, I've done an extensive study of this and I'm writing about it, but if you reject Christ, there's no verse in the Bible that teaches that that's God's fault. If you reject Christ, it's all you. If you get saved, it's all God. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, if I had been preaching this sermon, this is where I would have given the gospel invitation. This is a good place to give an invitation. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. It's beautiful. Come, receive Christ. Eat the bread. You'll live forever. But that's not, Jesus doesn't give an invitation there. He then says something that drives most of the crowd away. Eating Christ's flesh, verses 51 through 59. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, the Roman Catholics took this and created the doctrine of transubstantiation, which is the belief that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus when the priest consecrates them. So the priest will do his ceremony to consecrate them, and they believe that the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus. They believe you have to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that that's done through the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. But that's not what this is teaching. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And of course the crowd is upset. Verses 60 through 71. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, did this offend you? Did you find this offensive? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So here's an explanation of what Jesus meant about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's not a physical thing. He's not talking about literal food and drink. He's talking about receiving his words. He's talking about believing in him. It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning, he knew who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Of course, the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible says we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, of course, Jesus knows what people will do. He knows everything that we will do because he ordained the world that we live in. So he knows everything that we're going to do. He created this world. But before he ordained the world, he had to also have the knowledge, because God knows everything. He also had to know what we would do. And so he knew who would believe in him. He knew what it would take to get those people to come to faith in Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. I was talking to a young man the other day, and I don't think he's saved, but he was talking to me about it, and he said, "Why did all these bad things happen to me? Why did all these bad things happen to me? Why did I grow up like I did? Why have I had all these bad things happen to me? If there's God, why did all these bad things happen?" And I said, perhaps those bad things happen because God knew that was what it would take to lead you here so that you would get saved. See, sometimes we need to realize that God plans things, and sometimes the bad circumstances and good circumstances and all these circumstances, well, not sometimes, all the time, but these circumstances happen because they lead us to where God wants us to be. God wants to save us. And where has he put you today? What has happened that has led you to this place? What is God trying to do in your life? And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." But as now John 1:12-13 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So salvation ultimately comes from God. And as I said before, if we reject Christ, the Bible puts the blame squarely on us. God doesn't make people reject him. But if we're saved, it's totally from God. And of course, we believe in Christ and we receive him, but ultimately we are not born as a result of the will of man, but we are born again of God. God is the source of our salvation. And as I said, God, before he'd even created us, he knew what decision we would make for Christ. And that's a reassuring thing. Now, of course, many abandoned Jesus in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I think it's interesting that as the verses fell out in the Gospel of John, that this one, you know, because the verses are not inspired. They weren't in the original Bible. The Bible didn't have verses. But it's interesting. I think the verse divisions were put in when the Geneva was translated. That was the first English Bible with verse divisions. But it's interesting the way the verse divisions fall out. So John 6:66 is this verse. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So They quit walking with him. They said, "This is too hard. This is too hard." Now, we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that, Peter preached his sermon and says, "Ye have crucified the Lord of glory." So we know many of the people that were calling for the crucifixion of Jesus got saved on the day of Pentecost. So this doesn't mean that all these people that went back, that they never got saved. It means at this point in time that they went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus asked the disciples if they will also leave. These are the 12. Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus concludes by showing us that one disciple was a devil. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" It's interesting that Jesus chose Judas Iscariot, and yet Judas Iscariot was not saved. Which means you can be a disciple and not be saved. So better make sure you're saved. It's not enough to serve Christ and to follow Christ. You need to believe in Christ as your Savior. "Have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He it was that should betray him. It's interesting, too, that God had to know what decisions Judas would make. By the way, God did not make Judas betray Jesus. Judas chose to betray Jesus. But God certainly created the circumstances whereby Judas would betray Jesus. And he said of Judas, he said, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." But again, God didn't make Judas betray Jesus, just like God doesn't make us sin. A lot of people want to believe in fatalism because it gives them an excuse to do whatever they want to. They can sin and just say, "Well, I can't do otherwise than what God wants me to do." Well, you know, God has, everything's under God's will, but God has a permissive will where he permits things to happen that he does not want to happen. God has a will where he ordains things to happen. He has a will that he reveals to us where he says, "This is what I want to happen." Like, I want everybody to be saved. I want people to live right, but yet not everyone will be saved. Not everybody's going to live right. And he has a permissive will. And under his permissive will, people reject Christ and people choose to sin and people do all those things. And so Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus of his own free, sinful will. And God permitted that. And Judas was born in these circumstances. You think about how complex this was, and I realize it's 12:04, so you'll get your discount. All right, I'm almost done. But think about all the circumstances that had to take place. Judas' family, perhaps they lived somewhere else. They had to move, maybe generations before, to that area. Judas had to have been raised in such a way that his main goal in life was to have money, to make money. And then he meets Jesus. And he just happens to meet Jesus. Jesus calls him. And Judas says, "Oh, I'm going to walk with this guy and we're going to become rich and powerful." And then, much to Judas's delight, Jesus makes him the treasurer. And Judas begins to steal from the treasury. The Bible says he held the bag and that he would steal from it. So he began to do that. And then he ends up betraying Jesus. And Jesus said it was better that he wouldn't have been born. And so the same God that was in control of that is in control of your life. And there was only one Judas Iscariot. You're not in that situation. But God has put you in the situation that you're in. And he's got a plan for you. And if you're saved, God has you right here for a purpose. Right here for a purpose. In this day and age, as trying as it is, with gas prices going through the roof and everything else that's going on, God's put us here for a purpose. And God, if you're not saved, God has ordered the things in your life to bring you to the point, the best point for you to get saved. Will you believe in Jesus today? Will you trust him as your Savior today? He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And he wants to save you. He loves you and he invites you to believe in him today and to be born again. God has brought you to this place. Will you believe in Jesus Christ and be saved today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these complex scriptures that we have read today that many people heard at that time and said, we're not following Jesus anymore because he said this. But we pray we would keep following you and that we would believe in you and that we would receive your word. And we pray if anyone here does not know you as Savior, that today would be the day that they would choose to believe in you and be born again. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will stand and sing a few verses of Amazing Grace. If you need to come to the altar.